Very excited about this message. I usually am excited about the message I'm going to preach. That's sort of standard. But I can honestly say, I don't think I've ever been excited about anything else about what God has been sharing with me this past few weeks. And actually, sort of interesting process. Middle last year, I felt God lay on my heart a specific part of Scripture, namely grace. And so I did a series about 5 messages on grace, and that really changed me. And then end of last year, I was preaching at our head office, our main church in Stellenbosch, and I felt I should preach on grace. And then I felt God saying that this is going to be a year of grace. And then the senior pastor, the founder of Shofar Christian Church, Fred May, the Lord started to speak to the whole group of churches about this topic of grace. And so I had this message planned, the series of 4 transformed. I had it all worked out, not all worked out, but I had a good idea of what I wanted to do. And then about 2 weeks ago, I had to throw it all out, in a sense, because this is actually what this message should be about being transformed. And so I've been struggling with my eyesight a lot these days. And so I got myself new glasses. This is for Bafana Bafana. Why do they wear these things to the soccer games? They don't wear it to rugby, do they? Why? I was thinking, guys, check the ball. Yeah, I mean, but glasses. There's a reason I got this little prop. You see, we all have glasses on. We all look at life through a certain glasses, spectacles. You know, and if you have the right prescription, you will be able to see clearly. You'll be able to focus and you'll be able to see clearly, okay? But if your prescription is off, it's the wrong magnitude for your eyesight, everything's going to get hazy. Would you agree? Okay. Now, this evening, I want to bring a few things into perspective. I'm really trusting that this something will sink in. Because if we put on the right glasses, always remember me like this. Think of me as this. And if we bring things into perspective according to what Scripture says, something profound will happen in your life. You'll be transformed. And that's what I want to talk about being transformed. And a while ago, I was thinking through this topic of being transformed. I was struggling with God and saying, Lord, I don't want to tell your people to just try harder. Pray more. Read the Bible more. And please stop sinning. You know, that's sort of the general theme one would go through if you go to church. Try harder, stop sinning. And so I was saying, God, I really like a new message here. I really want something that will not burden your people. That will not put another yoke upon their shoulders. Because for many Christians, Christianity is a burden. It's like, oh, it's so hard. I'm so trying. I don't know if I'm good enough for these people. And that, if you feel like it, then you've got the wrong glasses on. And so I'm trusting that we're going to have a big shift here tonight. But I want to sort of tell you a story. I've told this before, but I'm going to build everything around this. There was a lady, and she was driving in a car on a national road, highway. She just stopped at a petrol station. And as she stopped at the petrol station, she saw this huge truck driver. Big guy, massive, big beard, hairy. Getting into the truck behind her. Anyway, she paid and she drove off. And so she got onto the highway and she's merrily going along at a reasonable, within the speed limit pace, when suddenly she sees lights flashed behind her, a vehicle behind her, and she looks in the mirror and it's the same truck right behind her. And the guy's flashing his lights. And she's thinking, this is a really big, hairy guy. And you know, truck drivers, they drink too much. Anyway, she thinks maybe it's accidental. So she sped up and she went faster. And then she saw the truck moving faster as well. And now she's like, something's wrong. The guy's following me. The guy is following me. This is freaky. And so she goes even faster. And then the guy is really moving. And they're going beyond the speed limit. The guy's flashing his lights. He's hooting. And now she's grabbing for a handbag. And she tries to get the cell phone out. And she's like trying to phone. And she's, this crazy guy following me. I think he's going to kill me. And then, where are you? I'm on the highway. Help. We don't know where you are, but I'm on the highway. Help. Anyway, and then the cell phone falls, and she's freaked out. And she sees an off-ramp, and she takes the off-ramp. And then she sees the truck follows. And now she's really trying to lose it. Because this guy's probably going to kill her. The guy wants to take her apart. This guy, she's heard, she read in the newspaper. These stuff happen. Anyway, so she's going around, crisscrossing through the roads, and this guy is following her. She comes, sees another petrol station. She does a handbrake turn into the garage, and she hits an electricity box, and she's sitting there, and it's just stopped, and the truck comes in. Truck stops, and she's terrified. She's terrified. What's this guy going to do? She's like, help. And the guy jumps out. He storms to a car. He rips open the door. And he pulls her out. Pulls her out. And then there's actually somebody else at the back of the car. There's a guy in the back of her car that was wanting to hurt her. And the truck guy saw it because at the level of his truck, he could see into the car. And so he saw this guy hiding in the back. And so he saved her from imminent death. Big truck driver. But I'm trying to say is, sometimes our perspective causes us to run from the one that actually wants to help us. And that's what often happens. We run from God. So often we run from the one that actually wants to help us. And you know that guy in the back of the car? That guy, he was a murderer. His name is Sin. His name is Sin. He's a murderer and he wants to hurt us. And so tonight there are two groups I actually want to speak to. The one group is those of us who are running away from God, thinking he wants to hurt us. He actually wants to help us. And so he's chasing us down. He's trying to be there for us. And there's another group of us. We've actually said, yes, Lord, I want to follow you, Lord. But then you sort of opened the door again and the murderer got back into your car. And so you're sitting with a murderer. Although you might be a Christian, there's this sin thing at the back of your car. And so I want to talk to you about those two groups of people. But it's going to make sense in a moment. But I believe it's time for a change. New wine. Maybe go to the first one. This amazing thing happened when Jesus started to walk on this earth about 2,000 years ago. He said this very weird thing. If you can read what he said many weird things. He said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What on earth does that mean? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean? Repent means change your mind. Change your mind. You see, God is so different to what we are used to. He's so different to what mankind is used to that we struggle to connect with God. We struggle to relate with God because he is so different. And then Mark 2, verse 22, it says in the scripture, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. What is new wine? New wine would represent the goodness of God. New wine would represent the fullness of God. New wine would represent everything that is good about God. But then Jesus says there, but if you've tried to put new wine into an old wineskin, the wineskin will burst. The wineskin is ruined. Can you say ruined? Ruined. And so what Jesus is trying to say, I believe this wineskin, what is this wineskin? The wineskin is a new frame of reference. The wineskin is new glasses. The wineskin is the right container. As on the first slide there, you had this glass. You had the glass and you had the wine poured into the glass. But if you pour it into the wrong glass, it's not going to work. If you pour wine into a glass with holes in, it's going to just run out. Would you agree? So Jesus is saying, if you want to experience all of my goodness, all of God in your life, you need a new wineskin. You need a new container. You need a new frame of reference, a new way of looking. But what happens is if you take new wine and you pour it into an old wineskin, both is ruined. Would you agree with me that God is good? God is good. For many Christians, they don't feel or experience God as being good. I believe the reason is they're trying to take new wine and pour it into an old wineskin. New wine into the wrong frame of reference. The wrong frame of reference. Look at this. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, or do not be conformed to this world. Don't think like the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Say new person. How? Changing the way you think. Changing the way you think about what? About who God is and how He operates. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God is good. His will for your life is good. The will of God for your life will please you. And it is absolutely perfect. It's better than you could ever imagine. But few Christians experience it like it. Few of us experience God as good. Few of us experience His will as pleasing. But we need to allow this new wineskin, this new way of thinking to come to our lives. You see, what happens is, you were in your car, old skedonk, not a nice car, wasn't a Ferrari. And then you had the murderer in the back seat, which is sin, was imminent death. And then Jesus comes, He takes you out of that car, He punches the murderer, like a blutinous cutter, and then He puts you in a new fancy car, Ferrari. Not a real Ferrari, okay, but like we're talking about parable, spiritual Ferrari. Puts you in a new vehicle, and then He gives you new wine. He comes and He fills your tank with new wine. This is fuel. This is petrol. This is like high-octane, powerful jet fuel. And so He fills your vehicle with the new wine, and you're ready to go. And so you go. And so many of us start off on the walk with God. And then along the way, something goes wrong. Along the way, because your mind hasn't been completely renewed to the will of God, you find yourself in a difficult place. Let's look at the next slide. Just quickly, I can't do a lot this evening, so I am going to drop a few things in your lap. I'm going to give you a few scriptures to back it up. But I'm only going to explain in the next 3 weeks what I actually mean. Old wineskin, worldly thinking. What is worldly thinking? Worldly thinking says, You have to perform. If you want anything in life, you have to work for it. And you have to work hard. Nothing is free in life. On the other hand, you've got the new wineskin. You've got godly thinking. Old wineskin, law. There are rules, and you need to obey those rules. New wineskin, there's grace. Not rules. I will explain as we go. Law says you have to work for it. Grace says it's a gift. You can just receive it. Old wineskin says you have to achieve it. New wineskin says just receive it. If you want a right standing with God, most people say you have to be a good person. You have to work hard and hard and hard. And if you do all these things, God will bless you. New wineskin says not so. New wineskin says just receive it. Old wineskin says, if you obey God, He will bless you. If you disobey, He will curse you. New wineskin says, if you believe, you are already blessed. And obedience will follow automatically. It's going to make sense in a moment. You see, the thing is, if you put new wine into an old wineskin, it says that it will be ruined. It will be ruined. In other words, if you take everything that Jesus has done, the cross, His shed blood, His sacrifice, His death and resurrection and ascension, if you take all of that awesome news, which I'll explain in a moment, and you try to put that into the Old Testament way of thinking, law thinking, you'll get a mess, a complete mess. You'll get Christians saying, I can't take this anymore. There's such a burden. I must work so hard. There's so many things I'm expected to be doing. I just can't do it. I'm struggling with sin and this and that. I'm thinking of throwing in the towel. This isn't working. This is hard. This is hard. It's a mess. When you try to do law and grace together, I know it's not making sense yet, but it will in a moment. Okay, so I've got good news. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the most important thing. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What does it mean? That means Jesus became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, what does that mean? That means everything you've ever done wrong in your whole life, Jesus has taken upon Himself. Everything. Everything. And then He exchanged places with you, and you became the righteousness of God in Him. What do you mean righteousness means? Righteousness means, would you say that Jesus was pure and holy and perfect? Anybody, would you agree? Jesus Christ was holy, pure, and perfect. Absolutely. What that scripture says is that through faith in Jesus Christ, you become that. You are the righteousness of God in Him. Let me try that again. Let me put it like this. For most of us, we believe if we come to Christ, we believe, yes, Jesus forgives all my sins, wonderful. But then, at some point in our lives, as Christians, we start to struggle with some form of sin. And then immediately we think, but now I'm in trouble. Now God hasn't forgiven all of that. Now I must repent. Now I must confess. And now I must grovel and say, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. But Jesus has already paid the price for your sins, past, present, and future. If you are a believer, if you believe, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. In other words, if God looks at you, he sees you as perfect. If he looks at you, he sees you to be like Jesus Christ. Perfect. Righteous. Completely free. But you say, no, but I'm still struggling with stuff. I'm still sinning. Well, the Bible says Jesus already paid the price for all of that. Even if you still sin, even if you still commit something that is wrong, what do? We feel guilty. We feel bad. We feel, oh, I've messed up. We hear a voice coming to us and saying, after all those, after everything I've done for you, how can you do this? That is not the voice of God. Can you maybe say that? Previous slide. Can you say, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ? Let's say that again. I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. How does that work? If I obey him, if I do everything perfectly? No. Righteousness is received. It is not achieved. I know this is like weird doctrine. This is very weird doctrine for most of us because we have like put on our glasses. We think, I am righteous if I work hard. I am righteous if I do good deeds. I am righteous if I do not sin. I am righteous if. No, you're righteous if you believe, if you receive it, not if you achieve it. On the next slide. It is about right believing, not right behavior. We got it the other way around. We say it is about right behavior, and then you will have a right standing with God. Then God will smile. Then God will be pleased with you. If I do all these good things, then God's face will shine upon me, and he will be happy with me. And the result is that if I do not do right, I feel God is not pleased with me. He is angry with me. I know this is very weird. But wouldn't you say it'd be amazing if all your sins that you will still commit has already been forgiven? Wouldn't you say that'd be liberating? Wouldn't you say that'd be liberating? You swear tomorrow, oh, Jesus already forgiven me for that. Now you say, ah, but this is going to lead, this is going to cause everybody to start sinning. This is going to make, if you believe that Jesus has become sin for you, if you believe that Jesus has paid the price for you of all your sins, past, present, and future, surely that's going to give all of us license. We're just going to go messing around. We're going to start swearing. We're going to mess around. We're going to watch porn. We're going to do worse. We're going to drink too much. We're going to just go off. Wouldn't you say, if we say, Jesus, forgiven all your sins, if you would just believe in him, wouldn't you say everybody's just going to go sinning? Anybody? What do you think? If I tell you today that Jesus has become sin for you, and he has taken all of your sin upon your life, if you just trust in him, all your sins are washed away for the rest of your life. Would that cause all of us to start sinning? I got news for you. Most Christians are sinning. Most of us are struggling with sin at some form in our lives. Some of us, all of us, none of us are perfect. So it's not going to actually cause anybody to sin. But it does sound like heresy. And when I read this the first time, I thought, this is heresy. This cannot be the Bible. This cannot be Scripture. This is impossible. If I sin, I have to feel bad. Because when I feel bad, I'm going to grovel and I'm going to come back to Jesus. Because the bad feeling will cause me to come back to him. What would you say? I think that's what we often think. What about this? I just want to shock you. What if you even commit the most terrible sin 10 minutes ago? What do you have to do to make right? What do you have to do to make right? Grovel, fall on your knees, really read your Bible, really try better, harder. Is that going to wash away your sin? When God looks at you and me, if we have placed our trust in Him, if we said, I believe in you, Jesus Christ, then He sees you and me as pure and as holy and as righteous, irrespective of your behavior. Okay, everybody's saying this is heresy. This cannot be. This is too good news. This is impossible. How can it be? How can I be pure and holy and righteous in the sight of a holy God, although I did nothing to deserve it or earn it? I haven't done a good deed today. I haven't been nice. I actually messed up. How is it possible? You see, do you know what happens when, just stay with me. This is going to make sense in a short bit before you want to stone me and throw me out of the church. It's going to make sense in a moment. When you were in your car, your old tatty car, you had the murderer at the back. Anybody saw the movie Terminator? Terminator, yes. So this is a dude with it, likes to try to kill everybody. Okay, so this is the Terminator. He's at the back of the car. Jesus comes, he blutinuses, he blood nose Terminator lying there. Puts you into a new car, fancy car, Ferrari, and he gives you new wines. It's the fuel. And it puts that in there. It's called grace. Okay? It says, you did nothing to deserve this. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you. Put this new fuel into your car. And so you speed off. And the Terminator gets up. And he starts running after you. But you've got a Ferrari. You've got some serious fuel in there. It's called the grace of God. And you're speeding away. So sin, the Terminator is coming. But you're going. Okay, you are speeding off. It's wonderful. But now, somewhere along the line, you just didn't focus so much. You hit the pothole, okay? And you zoop, oh, and you think, oh, I shouldn't have done this. I have this fancy new car. It was given to me as a gift. I think I dented something. Oh, and guilt sets in. Oh, what's Jesus going to say? This is terrible. Oh, and condemnation sets in. I think he's angry with me. He's going to take away my car. He's going to give me a scooter. Sorry, all the scooter people. And so you feel like, And so you know what happens? That fuel, that grace mix, that grace pure fuel that's giving you your go, it gets mixed. It gets mixed with a bit of shame, a bit of guilt, a bit of condemnation. And what happens if you mix your fuel with some other foreign substance like water or something else? It's going to mess up your engine. And so you know what happens? You stop. You've got serious trouble. Do you know what's happening now? Terminator, he's still running after you and you stop. And sin is going to hit you. And that's the truth. You add guilt and shame and condemnation to any believer, it will not help them to get out of sin. It will cause them to sin. But we feel we must have this guilt thing. We feel we must feel bad. Pure fuel, pure new wine will get you going. I want to shock you, another shocker. Nothing that you and I can do. If you are a believer in Christ, there is nothing that you or I can do that can separate us from Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate our relationship with Jesus Christ when we put our trust in Him. Because He has already paid the price for our sin. He has already paid the price for sin. The scripture says you are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. You are pure. You are holy. You are. Look at this. I'll prove it by scripture. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. It says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and he freed us from sin. Now, could you say, I united myself with Christ? I made myself right with God because I so groveled. I made myself so pure and holy because I obeyed 10,000 different commandments. I was a good person today. I have freed myself from sin. No, no, no. Do you know what the result is of this? The result is, and I know this is too good to be true. That's why this is called heresy that I'm preaching right now. It's impossible. People don't want to hear this, but what about that? What about that? What about the Old Testament? What about all the law? But the Bible says, sin shall no longer have dominion over us, for we're no longer under law, we're under grace. Grace doesn't say you can just sin as you want to. Grace says, I'm going to give you the fuel to chase away, to move away from the Terminator that's trying to hunt you down. Grace says, I am already clean. I am already holy. And I'm already the very image of Christ if I put my trust in Jesus. A miracle happens on the inside. None of us can see it. And as you continue to believe that, an outflow will start happening. You start thinking differently. You start acting differently. You start living differently. Because you're no longer under a yoke. You're no longer under a burden. You're no longer, and I must prove myself. I must try to earn my correct position in God. Do you know what this means? This means I can boast in nothing. If we believe this, if we believe that it's all Christ who's did it for us, then we can truly say, I boast in Christ alone and in nothing else. Do you know that we do schizophrenic Christianity? We make the good news, we take the good news and we make it bad news. We say, this is too good to be true. Surely I have to work for it. Surely I have to work for it. All those guilt and things comes in. Or maybe what about this? You're driving in your car. You're driving in your Ferrari. And you're thinking, so what? So I have to do nothing? I can just receive it? I can just receive Jesus? I can just receive a cleansing? Do you know what, the stuff that I've done in my life? Do you know how badly I have sinned? Are you saying I can just receive and then I can actually continue messing up? And I'm still forgiven? Yes. I am. Because if you realize what Jesus did for you on the cross and you are free from guilt and shame, you just don't want to mess up anymore. But if you do, you can just say, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. This one guy, he tells in this book that I'm reading, it's really changing my life. I don't know if you're getting it yet, but this is the most liberating message I've ever heard in my life. I'm going to try and break it down for you in the weeks to come. There's this guy, he comes to the pastor and he says, Pastor, I'm smoking. And I'm a believer, and I'm smoking 30 cigarettes a day, and I don't know how to break out of it. Nah, smoking's not the worst thing in the world. But this guy was feeling bad about his smoking. And so he comes to the pastor, and he says to pastor, what should I do? I want to give in. I want to give up. This is too hard. I'm not good enough. All these people in church, they're so good. You can just look on their faces when they're singing. They look all so good. Perfect. Sinless, wonderful Christians. Not. And I feel so condemned. And when I feel condemned, I just smoke more. And so the pastor says to him, now you go home and you confess that I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And then he stands up and he says, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And then he's smoking. I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And he smokes again. I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And this goes on for weeks. And then one morning he gets up and he just doesn't want to smoke anymore. Righteousness. Grace. The power of grace, people. The power of grace to set us free from this burden of trying to not sin. It's easy if you have a group of teenagers walking down the street and you tell them there's this glass house thingy and you put a, and they walk past the one and there's nothing there. They walk to the next one. There's another one and it says it, don't throw stones. They're going to throw stones. So come to all of us and you come, there's a door, say there's a door on the side and it says private, do not enter. You're going to want to sneak in there. You want to go there. The law leads us, instigates inside of us the desire to sin. Go read Romans 4, 5, and 6, and 7, and 8. This is what the Apostle Paul has been trying to say. I never clicked it. I never clicked this. If you believe that you are righteous, then you can live righteously. If you believe that Jesus became sin for you, then you can be free from sin. But if you try to work your way to a position of righteousness, you will never get there because nobody's perfect. And you will live under the law. You will live under guilt. You will live under condemnation. Jesus said, I came to bring life and life in abundance. Most Christians don't experience life in abundance. They experience life of works. Life of trying to be a good person. And so we become schizophrenic. The good news becomes bad news. Ever saw this bumper sticker? It says on the back of a Land Rover, it says, I'd rather push a Landy than drive a Jap crap. See, now there's a macho man there. And he has a bit of pride. You know, I'm not going to drive Jap crap. I'd rather push this car than, you know, somebody with this nice, squeaky, clean thingy. You know, like a man's car. That's what he wants. We do the same when it comes to Christianity. Are you telling me there's nothing that I can do to make me better in the sight of God? We're driving in a nice, fancy car. Going at a pace, foot on the grace pedal. Yay, boyki is like an arm out the window. Life is good. And then this thought goes through your mind. Shouldn't I do something? Jesus done all this for me. I mean, fuel, car, wind, arm. He gave you your arm as well. I mean, it's so cool. So, I mean, this is the life. And then suddenly you click, but maybe I should do something. And so you take your foot off the grace pedal. You stop, you climb out, and you start pushing. Because you'd rather push a Landy, you know, than have something for free. Most of us are not good receivers. Most of us want to do something. Most of us want something to boast in. Most of us, when someday when we stand before God in heaven, we want to say, man, I did a good job, didn't I? Most of us, our flesh, our human nature, we want to work. We want to earn it. I want to be holy because, man, I am so the man. I'm going to push my car. Do you know what happens when you push your little car? Terminator, coming along. Hello there. Can I help you with some sin? We so want, our pride doesn't want us to humble ourselves before Jesus Christ and say, thank you, Lord. You've done it all. I am free. Schizophrenic Christianity, when we try to add to what Jesus did. Or what about this? Good God. Would you say that God's good? All the time? Can't be. Nah, God is good when you are good. But when you sin, he becomes angry. Angry. And so you hear the voice as you push your landy. You miserable worm. After everything I've done for you, can't even keep yourself from, you know what? Pathetic. Pathetic. Is that the voice of a loving God? Absolutely not. Schizophrenic Christianity. To believe that God is good when I do good, but when I sin, He is angry. You know the sickness you got that other day? Is God punishing you? You sinner, you. Oh, that terrible accident. That was God teaching you a lesson. Because He loves you so much. Is that love? That's schizophrenic Christianity. That's psycho Christianity. We ascribe stuff to God that He never did. It's the Terminator. Because you're pushing your landy. And you don't want to just get and allow the new wine to take you forward. Do you realize that all of God's anger has been spent on the cross? When Jesus hung on that cross, all of God's wrath, all of His anger, all of His fury was spent upon Jesus. There is no anger left to the one who trusts in Jesus Christ. There is no anger left. There is just a good God saying, I'm here. Can I help push? Because it seems you don't want my grace. I'm doing my best here. But if you would just get in, if you would just trust in me, in my sacrifice for you, if you would just place all your hope and all your trust in me, I'm going to put new wine into this machine and you're going to go like you have never imagined. Don't know if it's sinking in yet. This is the most liberating message I read. This is in the scriptures. This is all over the scriptures. Look at this. John 19. I'm basically finished. John 19, verse 28-30. It says this. This is Jesus hanging on the cross. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying. And He says that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they put it to His mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. Sour wine. Jesus tasted the sour wine on the cross. All the bad, He tasted it. All the sin, He took it upon Himself so that you can have new wine, so that you can have the fullness of life, so that you needn't be condemned and guilty and full of shame. Because if you feel guilty, condemned and shamed, that is not the voice of God speaking to you. Because Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. All the work that will ever need to be done has been done by Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. It has been done. In Christianity, we often say, you know, we need to do. Do this and do that. It is just done. It is done. Let it sink into your heart. It is done. Let it sink into your heart. It is done. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you would just believe, there is good evidence in the Bible that you needn't even repent in the sense of say, God, I've sinned this and this and this and this and this. The thief on the cross, he just said, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And he said, Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. The lame man being dropped through the roof. He said nothing. Jesus said, I see your faith. Your sins are forgiven. Walk. Just believe. Just believe. what? That I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Can you say that? I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. If you truly believe that, a miracle will happen in your heart. If you put your trust in Jesus, a miracle will happen. And you will be free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from shame. Because Jesus became sin for us. I am really trusting that a miracle will happen in our hearts. Every Christian I've been speaking to tells me how burdened they feel trying to do good. I had to confess to my wife and to God, saying, God, I am under a yoke of bondage. I am trying to earn your goodness. I am trying to pray long enough. I'm trying to read the scriptures often enough. I'm trying to be good enough so that you can bless me. Beautiful scripture. Luke 22, verse 19 to 20. Just take a piece of bread and a little glass of grape juice. Luke 22, verse 19 to 20. I want to ask you a question. Is there a sin that a believer can commit that God will never forgive? Think about that for a moment. Is there something that a believer can do, which is the unpardonable sin, unforgivable? And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you've read your Bible, you probably tell me, yes, there is an unpardonable sin. It is he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit. But do you know that the purpose that the Holy Spirit came, it is to testify of Jesus Christ. The only unforgivable sin anybody can ever commit is to reject Jesus Christ over and over again until the end of their lives. That is the only unforgivable sin, because then you will pay in eternity for your own sin. But if you put your trust in Jesus, there is nothing that you can do to cause him to reject you. There is nothing that you can do where he will say, well, that is just too far. That is just too much. I can't believe you did that. And why did Jesus die on the cross? Why was it necessary for him to die on the cross when the scriptures say he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ? There is no unforgivable sin except those who do not place their trust in Jesus. Luke 22. Verse 19 to 20. It says here, this is just before Jesus was crucified. It says, and he took bread. This is what was it with his disciples. He instituted this, what we call communion. And he said, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This is the only, except for baptism and water, this is the only other sacrament that Jesus instituted, the bread and the wine. And he basically just says, remember. Remember. Remember that I've already done it for you. Remember, I have already paid the price for you. Remember, all your sickness, I've already taken it upon myself. Every sin, I've already washed it away. Remember. That's all he's saying. And every time we have communion, we're basically saying, I remind myself, it is done. It is finished. My works are over. The only work that is still working is the finished work of Jesus Christ. I am free. For all the mistakes you will make, I've already paid the price. All the sins you will still commit, it is done for you. If you would simply believe. You see, it is right believing, not right behavior. But we preach in every church that I've ever known, we preach it is right behavior. But the just shall live by faith. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you. God, I pray that this will settle into our hearts. Lord, that the yokes of bondage will fall from our shoulders, the guilt, the condemnation, the shame. God, we remember. We remember the body that was broken, and now we can receive his life source by faith. Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed. The price has been paid. I am free. I am free. Jesus, thank you for impartation of grace to our hearts to know this, to believe this. No more striving. No more trying. No more works. Grace. Just take a moment to thank Jesus for his body. And then just eat the bread. Worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You say, repent. Change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your way of thinking, for God is so much bigger and better than you've ever imagined. This is good news. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this good news. And we thank you for the new wine. Your life sustenance. Your life substance. Flowing into us and through us. Just thank the Lord for his blood. Your sins have been washed away. If you trust in Jesus. Let's drink together. could stand. And I know I just dropped lots of things into your laps, but I'm wanting to explain it in the weeks to come. Before we sing this, I want you to declare, if I trust in Jesus, can you say that? If I trust in Jesus, all my sins are washed away. Everything, even that which I will still commit, I am forgiven. You know what that means. I am forgiven. You are forgiven. No matter what you do, you are forgiven. No matter what you do, nothing can rip you out of the hands of Jesus Christ if you just trust in Him. Thank you, Lord. The yokes fall from our shoulders. Let the lies be exposed. Let the accuser get out of our car. And let life in abundance flow. Life in abundance flow. Not because we did something or didn't do something, but because Jesus did it. It is done.